Morning, church. The Bible reading today comes from John 1, 1 to 18. And if you have a blue Bible from the church, it's on page 860. I'll give you some time to open it up. Hope everybody's Sunday was good. And I have the words up on the big screen too. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Good morning, everyone. And welcome to those who are watching online. I know a few people would love to be here, but just circumstances, health issues, even weather have prevented them from being able to be here. So welcome to you, and a special welcome, of course, to all those who are here today. We begin our series on the Gospel of John, and if you've been reading the newsletter that we send out each week, you'll know that we're going to continue through the Gospel of John all the way through until Easter of next year. And to time it in such a way that we walk with the Gospel of John through the last week of the Lord Jesus and for all of the things that led up to what we celebrate on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But as an overarching theme, John was written so that we may believe. We had that shared with us through the kids' song, and this is the verse that they used, John 20, 31. "These," that is, the events of John's gospel, "are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote his gospel to us so that we might believe in who Jesus is. And he tells us that he is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for from the Jewish people, who would be king, not just of the Jewish nation, but of all people and all nations. And more than that, that he was the Son of God, the one who is himself God. And so everything that John writes is in order for us to think about and to deliberate and to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the King and God. And so just before this passage, we had Thomas, who didn't believe who Jesus was, didn't think that he came back from the dead, but when he saw him, he uttered five life-shattering words. Thomas fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God, my Messiah, the Son of God." That's what Thomas declared at the end. And everything that John writes is to lead us to the point where we too can actually be those who believe and who believe in the name. And so this morning we're going to just start in John chapter 1, and the theme for today is true God. John wants for us to know who Jesus really is, and he's not just a man who was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth after being a refugee in Egypt, and then traveled as an itinerant preacher through the countryside, north and south, and through Samaria and so on. That's not what John wants to share with us, although all those things are true. John, as the one who was closest to Jesus, the one that Jesus would call his best friend, his BFF, is that still used? I don't know. His bestie, the one that he knew the best, John felt at the end, towards the end of his life, that he wanted for others to know Jesus in the way that he did. And he was the last to write a gospel. The other three gospels cover some similar events with some significant differences to emphasize just certain aspects of who Jesus is. But all of them in the end want to prove and to encourage us to believe in the same things that John tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. And so if you read Mark's gospel, it's in two halves. The first half is showing that Jesus is the Messiah. The second half showing that he is the Son of God. So these are the things that captured the hearts and the love and the imagination and the minds and the strength and abilities of those who were with Jesus. And they want to share it with us. And here, John wants for us to know that Jesus is God. And when we understand that, then we can understand life. And we can have that life in his name. But John, when he's writing, is not writing to a vacuum. He's not writing to a people that didn't have some idea, not of who Jesus was, but just what life is about. Because John's promise is not just that we would believe in Jesus, but that we would have life. John wants for us to know that if we understand who Jesus is, not only do we know and come to the reality of his identity, but we also get a picture of what life is all about. And when John wrote this, that was a long, long conversation that goes on. In fact, it's a conversation that continues in every age, every culture, every situation, every society, talks about what is life really about. And we want to come down to something that we can grab hold of and hold onto as a way of explaining the life that you and I experience. And one of the people who wanted to do that in a very scientific way was Stephen Hawking. And so he wrote the book, The Theory of Everything, which is a pretty impressive title, isn't it? When he says, I've got a theory, it covers everything. But what Stephen Hawking was seeking to do was to try and find a way of understanding life that made sense, that took in all of the factors, took in all of the elements, and was able to actually come out in a way that could be lived. And this is a desire to understand what's going on around us. And John is not immune to that question about what's life about. And you and I are not immune to the question about what life is about. But this is what Stephen Hawking was looking for, an understanding of the world. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm a physicist. I do have a science background, but it's way back, back there somewhere in the ground. So the first thing that this theory of everything is hoping to find is that it unifies what we know. And in scientific terms, the forces of nature. So in case you don't know, electromagnetism, the strong nuclear force, the weak nuclear force, and gravity. How do all of those things interact in a way that we can understand? And not only that, that it's complete, that it can actually describe the universe from the smallest part of it to the largest. So not only does it have to be unified, but it actually has to be able to explain from the smallest detail to the biggest overarching picture. And it needs to be able to explain life itself. It needs to actually be able to have power for us, once we understand it, to then be able to use it effectively for life. And then lastly, and particularly for Stephen Hawking, it needed a mathematical framework. And what he said was he wanted a single, elegant mathematical framework that would encompass all of the laws of nature. What he's asking for is what Thomas Aquinas said. He wants harmony, which is the gathering of each part to make the whole. He wants wholeness or integrity, that it all fits together. And Thomas Aquinas said he wants beauty, or radiance, or what's called here elegance. I don't know if anyone's ever thought that maths was elegant, but apparently it can be. And for those who do math, and I know there are a few of you out there, there is something beautiful about an equation that captures the essence of something. Even if I need to have it written down for me to be able to use it and plug the data in, it's helpful that there are people for whom these things bring great joy. And the question is, can we actually have a theory for understanding that fits everything? Well, Stephen Hawking in the end said, no, we can't find one. And he was despairing a little towards the end of his life, not just with the physical challenges that he had, but the fact that he couldn't find a way, even though he was a genius, to be able to put all the pieces together. And he said, look, there is no theory of life. There's just models, and we'll just have to use the models that we have. But he's not actually alone in having those kinds of feeling, because that idea of having an understanding of a picture of how the world gets together is something that is universal. It's actually ancient. And here is a great picture. I love this because it kind of describes what every congregation has when someone up the front is talking. So someone up the front is talking, just did communion, obviously, with the bit there. But there's someone who's intently listening, like you'd say a disciple, someone who's listening on every word. Then there's two people young at the back, and they're interested. They have no idea what he's saying, but they're listening. Then there's the one in the middle that's holding on to his ear. It's like, excuse me, my brain is full. I can't take it anymore. Then there's the one at the back who's just going, what are you talking about? And then the very back is like, you're giving me a headache. This is just rubbish. I need to get out of here. Okay, so that's pretty much church every week, right? So we all get to be different people. But the idea was that if we could understand it, then life would make more sense. And they had a word for it in the time of John. And they actually gave it was like a shorthand for the theory of life and everything. And it was the word logos, which in the passage today is translated word with a capital W. What they were looking for was this unified, complete, ethical, a way of life framework with explanatory power for all of life. That's what they wanted. That's what the philosophers of the ancients wanted to do, to be able to put together the experience that they had and the understanding that they had into a way that showed people this is what life's all about. And they used this word logos. It became shorthand for the principle that we will live by that makes sense of everything else. And so because they came to the same conclusion of Stephen Hawking that there's no unifying understanding, we'll just go with the models, the two basic models that were part of John's day were the Stoics, who wanted to have as their top priority, their understanding for life was to detach from the world and from what's happening so that you could understand it, sort of to take a step out and to look at it. And the Epicureans basically said, no, we don't want to step out. We actually want to go further in. So we want to experience everything so that we can understand it. So two different pictures. Step out. Well, let's try and work it out. Step in, and we'll do it from the inside. They were kind of the two. Now, into that place, John wrote. But before we actually get to him, we actually all have some kind of theory, some kind of logos, capital W word, about life, because we all will answer these questions. It's a universal desire of the human heart. What is the meaning and purpose of life? And there's a book in the Old Testament dedicated to it, Ecclesiastes, which is asking the question, what gives meaning? What gives purpose? What's life all about? And Ecclesiastes sets itself up as doing that as life under the sun. Or to say it slightly differently, to try and work out what life is about without God. That's what it means to live under the sun. But if you're not sure about if you've ever had those questions, you can ask these. What is it that drives me? What is it that drives you? What is it that when you get out of bed, this is the thing that will shape what you do that day? It's the priority, number one priority, that will make a difference to how you make your day go through to the end. And even with interruptions, there's like a goal that you're aiming for. We all have something. And then, if that something is there, we ask, can it answer my deepest questions? The questions I have when there's no one else around, when all of the devices are off, or when I'm going through something that I hadn't prepared for. Life has kind of got in the way of your great plan. What's the theory and is it working out? So when John writes this first verse, in the beginning was the Word, he's combining two very important things. When he says in the beginning, he is deliberately saying, I am about to start something that is like the start of Scripture. In the beginning, it's the first word in the ancient scriptures. Genesis 1:1, it's literally the first word in Hebrew, in the beginning. When John says that, he's saying, I am starting this explanation of who Jesus is from before time, because this is how far we need to go back in order to be able to understand moving forward. And so he combines that Jewish understanding about God in the beginning with this Greek understanding of the Word, the Logos, the principle of life. And he says, in the beginning, this Word, it was with God and was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, a summary, if you like, John says into the culture of that he is in, he goes, I have an answer to the deepest questions of your heart. That deepest question of your heart about what's my life about? What is its purpose? What is its significance? How does anything matter? And how am I going to understand it? And he said, this is how you'll understand it. You need to know the Word, the Logos, with God, existed before creation, was God and is still God. Creator. John here is saying that if we want to understand this principle that determines everything, it has to be something that's outside of ourselves, and actually it's something that made us and formed us. And in fact, he wants to make sure that you don't miss it, because he says everything was made through this Word and there's nothing that was made without him. In other words, every aspect of life, every challenge that you face, every joy and disappointment, this Word is able to make sense of that, because there's nothing outside the power and control and sovereignty of this Word. And this Word is life, which is what we really want. We want to be able to have life. And it was light. Up to this point, I suspect those who were listening were very familiar with the kind of talk about the Logos. But here, John is actually saying there's something far more important that you need to know about this principle of life. It's not just a word. It's not just a thought experiment. It's not just an elegant mathematical equation. It's actually a person. And so when we go down to 1:14, John writes this, which it would have sent a shockwave through anyone who was listening, who would normally attach the word logos to this principle or a thought or a school of thought, if you like. John says the Word, the logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do we get what John is saying? He's saying there is something by which we can make sense of life. There is something that gives us purpose. It is logos, but it's the logos that was there before the beginning of time, involved in all of creation, and in fact is God himself. And then he says, and then God, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I think one of the things that we do if we've been in church for any length of time is go, I get it. Jesus, God, makes sense. Jesus, God in the flesh, in the world, makes sense, sort of. Do we realize just how amazing that is. That somehow God, and the theological term is actually accommodate, do we understand how God could accommodate to actually reach into our world? Even though he's the one who made it, and we didn't recognize him, but he stepped in. One of the ways that it was described this week as I was as preparing was that it's like God tore the roof off the world and dropped in. Or as Eugene Peterson says, it says that God put on skin and moved into the neighborhood. It's almost impossible to capture just how mind-blowing it is that the God who made us, and not just us, made everything. Everything that the electromagnetism and the nuclear strong and weak forces and gravity seeks to try and explain, no matter how you want to wrap an equation around it, all of that comes from the Word of God, and that Word is the Word that came in Jesus. My fear is that familiarity sometimes doesn't breed contempt, it just breeds meh, you know? I think that's a young person's term. I've seen it on t-shirts, so it must be. Yep, I've heard that before. If you think I've just heard that before and it's not important, then I don't think you really heard it. How profound that the one who made us is the one who joins us. John is saying, this person who he's about to write about, that if we believe in him can have life, this Word became flesh. And the dwelling is that image of the tabernacle. That's the word. It literally means he put up a tent. Which is why the next verse, John tells us that he saw the glory of God. And for the Jewish people who were there, they would know the glory of God is the glory that was hidden in a small room behind a bigger room with a big curtain and then another room and then another room and then another room. So basically, God was inapproachable and not able to be seen in any way. And here, John says, it's like when the tabernacle arrived in the person of Jesus, we saw God's glory without anything in between. The glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, and his description of the glory, full of grace and truth. John is telling us that the Word is not just a principle, it's not just about priorities, that actually the way to understand life is to look at a person. That person, Jesus, who is God and who came and dwelt among us. That's what John wants for us to know. The one who was with him. And he says, and we, as in the disciples who were with him, we've seen the glory. We've seen what's behind the curtain. We've seen God in the face of Jesus. And what we saw was grace and truth. We saw love and understanding. We saw mercy and law. We saw incredible generosity and a demand for obedience. That's what we saw. Do you see it? When you look at Jesus, John says that's what we've seen. And in case we think that he's gone crazy, he has a qualifier. He says, well, no one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John says, if you want to understand life, if you want to know what the meaning and significance and purpose of life is, how all things put together that make sense of it, if you want to have an elegant and beautiful understanding, then look at the radiance of the glory of Jesus. Look at his beauty, because he reveals who God is. And John says, we've seen it. We want you to see it. The one who is God himself, who came and dwelt among us. And in a way, John is just saying, look, you've got to get it if you want to understand life, it's got to come through a person. It can't come through a formula. It can't come through a set of statements. It's actually a personal thing. And the person of Jesus, true God, is the one who made us. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That the one who can understand us best is the one who actually formed us. I don't know if you've had to do English. Well, actually, everyone has to do English in Australia. So if you came to Australia after school was finished, blessings upon you. You didn't have to do English. It's a strange and wonderful subject. You'd think it was easy, but it's not. But part of English is sitting down in a classroom, and I know some of you are doing this, and some of you are doing your trials and or at uni and started on, kick off tomorrow at Sydney Uni or whatever it might be. And my son's studying English literature. And so part of his course is sitting down and reading a poem and trying to work out what it means. And you should hear the rubbish that people come up with about what a poem means. But the teachers aren't allowed to say anything bad. So they go, oh, that's a good point. Oh, that's interesting. I've never thought of it like that. I won't ever again. That's what they say in their head. But it's really interesting. And we can talk about it, and we can all have opinions, can't we? We can all have an understanding of, sort of, you know, we use grammar, we use the syntax, we use all those weird, wonderful terms they want you to put in an essay if you want to get over 90. But imagine, in that English classroom, that the author walked in. And the author said, yep, this is my poem. It'd be pretty tricky, wouldn't it, if you're studying Browning or Blake or someone who's been missing for a few hundred years. But imagine that they walked in and went, I wrote this poem. Let me tell you what it means. Do you really think the opinions of others really matter? Do you think your understanding from the inside, as it were, can actually grasp what this was about? Sadly, in a lot of English academia, they say, we don't really care what the author says, we're just going to get what we want. But if the author came and said, this is it, would you listen? Because that's what John is telling us. We can have opinions, but the author of life has come and says, this is life. It's a life full of grace and truth and the glory of the one and only Son. And he has made known to us the one who made us, who through Jesus will save us and bring life. That's what John is promising. He says, if we get who Jesus is, we will get an understanding of life that we will never find ourselves. Even though all of us have some kind of working theory about what life's about. And that's why I mentioned earlier Ecclesiastes, and we'll be finishing very soon. Ecclesiastes is great because it looks at life without God, if God is not in the picture. And essentially, the story of Ecclesiastes is this. If you make your priority beauty, it's going to wrinkle. If you make the priority health and wellness, it's going to get sick and die. If it's going to be money, you might even make a lot of money. But then you're going to die and give it to someone who has no idea about money. They're called children. And it's been a waste of time. Or you could build incredible art and architecture, and no one will remember who you are in a couple of generations. Or you could make it all about pleasure, but eventually even honey's going to taste pretty stale. See, all of the things that Ecclesiastes covers is the things that we want to make sense of our life, which is why at the very end Ecclesiastes says there's one thing to do. If you want to get wisdom, fear God. God has to be in the picture. And the amazing thing that John is telling us is that the true God has come not just as a picture, but into the picture and lived among us. And we have seen his glory. Have you seen the glory of the one and only Son? Have you seen the God of grace and truth in the face of Jesus? Have you seen who he is? And are you holding on to that as what life is truly all about? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to journey with the Apostle John, who was the best friend of Jesus, who was right there from the beginning, right through to the end, and into the resurrection and beyond. We thank you for the way that we don't just get, words about Jesus, but John is promising that we can meet the word, Jesus, that we can recognize him for who he is, and that when believing him, we can have life, that everything that happens to us, around us, by us, makes sense. It's beautiful and elegant. It's comprehensive. It explains life. Father, may we get that picture, and may we embrace Jesus as the true source, meaning, and purpose of life. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.